Amen. The title of my sermon this morning is The Benefit of the Doubt. I'm preaching on the subject of giving people the benefit of the doubt. Keep your finger in Luke 10. Flip back over to Matthew chapter 10. There's a parallel passage in Matthew chapter number 10. And this is where Jesus, in both passages, is giving instructions unto the apostles as he sends them out two by two to go preach the gospel. And he's sending them throughout all the towns and villages, and he's giving them instructions about what they're going to do on these trips. And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 11, he says, "And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy," and this is the part I want to focus on, "if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Now go back, if you would, to Luke chapter 10 with that in mind. Look at what it says in Luke chapter 10. It's a parallel passage. Jesus is giving the same instructions. And in verse 5 it says, "And into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon you. If not, it shall turn to you again." So what's the Bible saying here? The Bible is saying here, you know, you go to a town, you've never been there, you don't know anybody. I mean, he's sending the apostles to all these new places, and he's saying, look, when you show up and you enter into someone's home as a guest, right away, you're going to bless that house. He's saying, you know, say peace be to this house. And what he's saying is, if it turns out that the people in that house are just horrible people, wicked people, ungodly people, false prophets or something like that, he said, then your peace is going to return to you. So he's saying, you know, you can revoke the blessing. You can basically repo that blessing. But the point that I want to make here is that Jesus is telling them to give people the benefit of the doubt, basically. You know, if you show up at a house, you don't walk into the house skeptical, you know, wondering, like, what's going on in this house, you know? Or, well, I don't want to bless these people. I don't want to be too nice. I don't want to be too positive in case they turn out to be bad. Is that what he says to do? No, the default is to just bless that house. Just peace be unto thee. Basically, he's saying, go into it with an attitude that this is a good person, that the Son of Peace is there, that this person is worthy. Let them talk you out of liking them, basically, but start out positive. Now, here's the thing. The Bible does teach us, and if you would flip over to the book of 2 John, the book of 2 John, the Bible does teach us, you know, that there are certain people that we should not bless, right? We should not bless someone who comes to us preaching a false gospel. We should not bless someone who hates God or something like that. But here's the thing about that. When in doubt, bless everybody until they're proven to be guilty, they're innocent. Because we give people the benefit of the doubt. That's the principle that the Bible's teaching. And let's say you accidentally bless somebody who turns out to be rotten. Well, then it's just going to come right back to you. It gets sucked back in. Whoop! All right. So when you bless, it's not like when you bless somebody, you know, you can't get it back. Right. The Bible says your peace will return to you. So look at 2 John verse 9. It says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." And this is similar to what was taught over in the book of 1 John chapter 2, when he explains that people who are doctrinally sound and then later they go off into damnable heresy and start preaching another religion, another gospel, that they were never saved in the first place. Right. If they don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, they don't have God. And in 1 John chapter 2, it said, "They went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." So here's the thing. Some people that are among us right now are not actually of us. And how will we know? Because 5 years from now, they'll be part of some cult. Or they'll have left and joined the Mormon church or the Catholic church or whatever. You know, we just had somebody leave the church a few months ago. Somebody who'd been going here for years and, you know, been a very active member of our church. And now she's like Church of Christ, you know, believing that you have to be baptized to be saved and that you have to do works and that you have to, you know, keep on going all the way to the bitter end and you have to repent of all your sins and you got to live a good life. And I mean, just the worst hardcore work salvation that I've ever seen. You know what? That person was never saved in the first place, period. Because if somebody's actually saved by grace through faith, they're going to continue teaching that salvation is through faith in Jesus. They're not going to go into a hardcore works-based salvation. Okay, that's what we believe. And so, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Okay, people who go into damnable heresy, they went out from us because they were not of us. And then it says here, that he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Look at verse 10. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now, what does it mean to bid someone Godspeed? It's to bless them.
Right.
Godspeed basically means, hey, may God bless your endeavors. Go with God. The blessing of the Lord be upon you. And he's saying we don't want to bless those who are bringing a false doctrine of who Christ is. So basically, if the Mormons come to my door and they're telling me about Jesus, who's the brother of Lucifer, and you're going to be your own God of your own planet someday, I'm not going to bless them.
Right.
I'm not going to bid them Godspeed, and I'm not going to receive them into my house. I got in trouble as a teenager one time for bringing the Mormons into our house. Because I wanted to you know, preach to them and debate to them. But my dad showed me this verse. He said, no, you do not receive them into your house. And I said, hey, I'm sorry. I was wrong because I shouldn't have brought them in. You don't bid them Godspeed. So obviously the Bible is teaching that there are people that we should not bless. Because the Bible says here that if we bid them Godspeed, we're a partaker of their evil deeds. But what did Jesus teach over in Matthew 10 and Luke 10? He taught, when in doubt, bless. When in doubt, let your peace come upon them. You can never go wrong if you don't know, if you're not sure, just going into a situation, assuming the best, giving people the benefit of the doubt, and going ahead and blessing people. And God's not going to hold you accountable if they later turn out to be a reprobate or a false prophet. Okay, God's not going to hold you accountable for that. Because he told you, your peace will just automatically return to you.
Right.
So that should be comforting. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is, of course, one of the most famous chapters in the New Testament. It's the famous charity chapter. And it says in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. And look, throughout the Bible, God extols the virtues of charity and tells us how we need to be charitable and how charity is the bond of perfectness and how all of our things should be done with charity. I mean, over and over again, the Bible teaches. And charity is basically synonymous with love. So charity and love are pretty much the same thing. And so what the Bible is saying here is that a loving person or a charitable person, they suffer long, they're kind, and he's giving these attributes, right? We'll jump down to verse 5. It says, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, and here's the one I want to focus on, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Now, what does that mean when the Bible says that charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things? Well, you know what? Believeth all things means giving people the benefit of the doubt. Hopeth all things means giving people the benefit of the doubt. Because when we go into an encounter with someone, when we meet someone, we hope for the best with that person, and we believe the best about that person because we don't know. And so we should always assume the best about people. They should be innocent until proven guilty. Now, Paul has this theme that comes up in his epistles over and over again. And you don't have to turn to all these, but if you would, flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. There's a whole bunch of them, so I'm just going to have you turn to the ones in 2 Corinthians. But listen to what Paul says over and over again. Here's what he said to Philemon. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he said, we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. Galatians chapter 5, I have confidence in you through the Lord. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Look down at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, and I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. Look at chapter 7, verse 16. Chapter 7, verse 16. So do you notice this is not just something that Paul says once or twice, but over and over and over again in his epistles, he says, hey, I've got confidence in you. I have confidence in you guys. I have confidence in your obedience. Paul definitely is pretty optimistic about how the people that he's writing to are going to respond to what he's writing, isn't he? Now look, was he always right? No, because one of the people in the Bible that gets burned more than anybody is Paul. Paul was burned by his friends over and over again. Right. Paul was stabbed in the back. He talks about all the perils that he went through because of false brethren. He talks about false brethren crept in unawares. Probably more than anyone else in the Bible, he's talking about bad people creeping in and tricking us and infiltrators. And I mean, he goes on and on about that. That's a big subject for him. And of course, we know that at the end of his life, he talks about how at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. And then he talked about how, you know, only Luke is with me. You know, Titus left, Crescens left, you know, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I mean, just over and over again, this guy left, I'm alone, you know, no man in Asia, you know, he just is with him. I mean, he just over and over again, this is a theme. But yet he has so much confidence in people, doesn't he? Why? Because he gives people the benefit of the doubt. Amen. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 16. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. Look at chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 22. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. I mean, this guy's got confidence in you. Whether you're going to live up to it or not, he goes into it assuming the best about you. And you know what? That should be our attitude too. If we're going to be great Christians like the Apostle Paul, we should have confidence in people too. Go to Matthew chapter 13. And look, I've been stabbed in the back. I've been burned. I've had people turn around and just completely do a 180, and people that you thought were your friend turn into an enemy. But here's the thing, am I going to stop having confidence in people? Am I going to stop giving people the benefit of the doubt? Am I going to stop, you know, putting myself out there and ministering to people and help people? No, I'm not going to stop, because you know what? It's worth it for the good people that you help. And you know what? The people that end up stabbing you in the back or turning out to be a phony, you know, it's their loss.
Right.
You know, at the end of the day, all of the Alexander, the coppersmiths, and all the Philetus and Hermogenes, and what, you know, nuts to them all. Because at the end of the day, the Apostle Paul finished his course, he kept the faith, he fought a good fight, and you know what? A lot of haters along the way, a lot of people stabbing him in the back, but you know what? Nuts to him. It doesn't matter. Because he did what was right, and God blessed him. And I don't think he regretted having confidence in people, because you got to go into relationships and situations giving people the benefit of the doubt. It's a biblical principle. You know, bless people, have peace toward all men, and let them talk you out of it. But go into it positive. That's what the Bible's teaching over and over again. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. The Bible reads, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? Tares are weeds. And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, this parable is later interpreted by Jesus as referring to the children of God as the wheat, and the children of the tares being the children of the wicked one, right? The weeds represent those who are the children of the devil. Not just run-of-the-mill unsaved people, but actual, you know, wicked sons of Belial, reprobates, whatever you want to call them. The tares that are among the wheat are the same type of people that Jude talks about when he talks about wicked men creeping in unawares and you know, bringing in damnable heresy and just creeping in and taking advantage of people and beguiling unstable souls. So these wicked people are always going to be among us. Just like when you have the 12 disciples, one of them is Judas Iscariot. So for 3.5 years, you think that you're hanging around with only people who love the Lord. And you think you're only hanging around with people who follow Christ and love Christ. But one of them is a devil. And Jesus even said, Have not I chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? And he knew that from the beginning, the Bible says, who it was that should betray him. He knew who the devil was. And I believe that part of the reason why he had Judas Iscariot tagging along with him for 3.5 years and working with him for 3.5 years was to teach us that there's always going to be that Judas there. And it's a warning to us, because if Jesus didn't have a Judas, then we might think to ourselves, well, we may not have one either. But if Jesus had one, we've all got one. And, you know, people sometimes will cast stones at me or others when it turns out that someone that we loved or cared about or invested in or worked with turns out to be a phony. And they say, well, you're not a very good judge of character. And I always just say, well, you know what? Neither was Peter, and neither was John, and neither was James. Because you know what? At the Last Supper, when Jesus said, one of you shall betray me, they didn't say, it's Judas. Duh. Haven't you seen all the red flags about Judas? I got the gift of discernment. Is that what they said? No, here's what they said. They said, Lord, is it I? They suspected themselves more than they suspected Judas. And you know what? Did you notice that they don't start saying, well, it's Andrew. It's Peter. No, it's Bartholomew. But you know what a lot of Christians say? That's what they would do. As soon as Jesus said, one of you shall betray me, they'd start saying, well, I think it's Bartholomew. He doesn't seem to come up in that many stories. You know what I mean? I mean, it can't be one of the key players, you know. But you know what? Sometimes it is one of the key players. But the bottom line is, they had an attitude of giving people the benefit of the doubt so much that not only do they not accuse Judas, they didn't accuse anyone.
Right.
They didn't even start guessing. They guessed themselves. So they were the kind of people who weren't on a witch hunt trying to figure out what's wrong with everybody else and just suspecting everyone else, but rather they actually did introspection and thought to themselves, they're humble people. Amen. To think, man, could I be the bad guy here? And you know, here's the thing, if you're doing that kind of introspection and saying like, man, I hope I'm not a bad person, I hope I'm not, you know, usually the people who are asking that question aren't. You know, because the fact that they're asking that question actually just shows they have a tender heart and that they actually are humble enough to actually examine themselves. And that's what the Bible tells us to do, to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. And so we see self-examination and not being critical of others and trying to be on a witch hunt. What does the Bible say here about the wheat and the tares? Is it our job to be on a mission to uproot every tare? I mean, I got a special ministry to rip up every weed in this church, you know. I am the heresy hunter of the church. Is that what the Bible says?
No.
Absolutely not. Because you know what's going to happen? The Bible says if you start ripping up the tares, because that's what the servants suggest. The servants say to him, hey, should we go pull the weeds? Should we go uproot these tares? But the problem is that the wheat and the tares had come up together. And they were just too close. They were too hard to tell apart. And they were too closely linked. And he said, look, I'm afraid that if you start pulling up the weeds, you're going to start accidentally pulling up some of the wheat too. You know what I mean? Because you start ripping up the tares, and then all of a sudden it starts ripping out the earth. Pretty soon you got wheat that's being uprooted, and then we're losing the crops. He says, look, let both grow together until the time of harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Because at that point, if we rip up the tares, you know what? The wheat's got to come out anyway. So it's okay at that point if it gets uprooted. So what? How can we apply this? Is that if we go out on a mission to uproot every tare, we're going to accidentally end up uprooting some good people too. If we're on a witch hunt and we're just on a hair trigger to declare everybody wicked, you know what we're going to end up doing? Declaring some good people wicked. And we're going to end up running off good people. And look, I've gone into churches that have this atmosphere where, and not our church, thank God, and we don't want our church ever to become like that. That's why we, you know, need sermons like this so that we have the right mentality, the right way of thinking about this. But here's the thing. I've walked into churches where you get to the church, they interrogate you. Wow. And they're grilling you. And they're, like, suspicious of you. And, in fact, I had a family member of mine, you know, visited a church, and she was getting grilled and interrogated. And finally, she just told them how she was related to Pastor Anderson, and then they're just like, oh, well, okay, yeah, welcome, you know? And then that was just like the password, you know? But it's like, wait, you know, what if she wasn't related to Pastor Anderson, you know? I guess she's in trouble just because, you know, they're grilling her, they're interrogating her. And look, even going back, I remember over 15 years ago, I was working in an area, and whenever I'd work out of town, I would go to church on Wednesday night. You know, whatever town I was in, I'd hit up the local Wednesday night service. It was cool because I got to visit a lot of other churches and stuff. So I was out somewhere in Illinois, and I visit a church, and you know, this guy walks up to me and just starts grilling me, and he's like, you know, is that Bible King James? I'm like, yeah, it's King James, you know. And I, well, good, you know. And this, it's like, and look, I'm King James only. I'm not King James most of the time. I'm King James all the time, only. But I'm not going to go up and just start badgering a first-time visitor and grilling somebody that I know nothing about and just making sure that they're crossing every doctrinal T and dotting every doctrinal I. You know, we've got to give people the benefit of the doubt and assume the best about people and not just start interrogating them and grilling them and making sure that they've got everything right. Because guess what? Even if they don't have everything right, then that's why they're here. Because you know what? If everybody has everything right here, then I might as well just go home. Right. Then there's no reason for me to ever preach again. Right. If everyone here already has the right doctrine, everybody already has the right attitude, and everybody believes all the right things, then I am wasting my time 3 times a week trying to teach you anything. Because what do you teach the guy who knows everything? You can't teach a person like that anything, right? But the truth of the matter is we all have a lot to learn. And we all are at different levels of spiritual growth. Some are babes in Christ. Some are mature in the faith. Some have great biblical knowledge. Others only have a very basic knowledge. Some have been saved for days or weeks or months. Others have been saved for years or even decades. But the bottom line is, everybody's here for the same reason, to grow, to learn, to improve, and obviously people aren't all going to be perfect. In fact, no one's going to be perfect, myself included. We all have our faults and flaws. But the bottom line is, we shouldn't just be on a hair trigger to just eject someone or just, you know, declare someone a fraud or an infiltrator. You know, we should give people the benefit of the doubt, amen? I mean, that's what the Bible teaches. And I have seen this, I'm not just speaking hypothetically, I've been to churches where I was grilled and interrogated and made to feel uncomfortable, and I was just a first-time visitor off the street. This is before my reputation preceded me. Now, they'd be negative toward me for other reasons. But anyway, but you know, I mean, I was just an average guy walk in and I'm getting grilled and interrogated. And then I've been to other churches where I've seen people do it to other people. I've had it happen to family members. It's just the wrong atmosphere, because you know what happens? You end up uprooting the wheat too. You have a good person that comes in, they start getting grilled and interrogated. They're just like, forget this place is weird. Get me out of here. You know, and they'll go down to the Liberal Fun Center because the Liberal Fun Center doesn't care what they believe. They're certainly not going to interrogate them about anything. But we don't want to interrogate people either. Now, look, what I am for is checking people's salvation. And checking people's salvation is important. You know, if somebody comes as a first-time visitor, look, last Sunday morning, a guy walked in here for the first time. I walked up to him and I said, hey, do you know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven? He was unsaved. He was not saved. And so I gave him the gospel. Amen. But the thing, and we want to make sure that people who come to our church, that we do reach out to them and give them the gospel and check their salvation. But you know, there's a huge difference between checking someone's salvation and interrogating them.
Right.
And you know what? The difference is your attitude.
Amen.
The difference is your demeanor, the way that you go about it. You know, you can go up to people, you can be friendly and nice and talk to them and hang out and casually ask them about their salvation and check their beliefs, offer to show them from the Bible how they can be saved, versus just, you know, grilling them, asking them trick questions, being really stern about it and like, you know, good, just making sure, you know. Don't go on a quest to uproot every tear. You know what you need to do? You need to make peace with the fact that there are tares in the field. See, this householder, he didn't go to bed every night and toss and turn like, oh man, there's all these tares in my field. You know, I got all these tares out there. You know what he did? He went to bed every night and just slept like a baby. Because you know what he said to himself? Hey, I'm going to get rid of these tares later. Okay? He wasn't like, I got to get rid of them right now. And you know what? That ought to be our attitude. You know, why don't you just make peace with the fact that we live in a wicked world. We live in a fallen world. We will always have bad people creep into our lives. And you know, it's not just church. You think church is the only place where hypocrites are? You think church is the only place where evil people creep in? I guarantee you your job has some wicked people.
Oh, yeah.
I guarantee you that your school has wicked people. I guarantee you that any institution that you have anything to do with, if it has human beings in it, there are going to be some rotten people in there.
Right.
There are going to be some psychopaths in there. I don't care what industry you're in, there are going to be weirdos in that industry. And it doesn't, so it's not like, well, I just quit the church. There's too many phonies. What about all the phonies at your job?
Yeah.
What about the phonies at, you know, the grocery store? What about the phonies everywhere that you're ever going to go in your entire life?
Right.
Human beings are phony. It's not church that made them phony. It's the fact that they're a human being that made them phony. Now look, the vast majority of the people in our church are good people who are here for the right reason.
Amen.
Just like 90% of Jesus' disciples were good people that were there for the right reason, right?
Yeah.
Well, 90% of our church is good people that are here for the right reason. But there are going to be those people that are bad, and you don't want to start getting this attitude that just you've been burned so many times that you're once bitten, twice shy, and now you just don't want to be friends with anybody. You know, you don't want to love anybody or do anything because you say, well, I did something for someone, and then they turned around and stabbed me in the back. But here's the thing, you did it unto Christ.
Yeah.
And this is the attitude you have to remember. And as much as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. That's what Jesus said. So let's say you help out a brother or sister in Christ, and then they turn out to be a bozo. That should not bother you at all. Now, I know we're human, so it could bother us, but it shouldn't bother us at all. Because if somebody said, oh man, you invested so much in that person. No, I didn't. I did that for Christ. I did it unto Christ. You know, let's say I bought that person groceries, or I gave them a ride when they were in a bind, or I helped them out in this. I did that for Christ.
Amen.
I didn't do it for them. I did it for Jesus. And so if they turn out to be bad, doesn't matter. No problem. Jesus still received the love. And that's what matters. That's where the reward is going to come from. In fact, if we do good unto people that turn around and despitefully use us and persecute us, that's more of a reward in heaven for us, according to the Bible. So that shouldn't bother us at all. Go to Mark chapter 10. So this concept of giving people the benefit of the doubt is important in the church, so we don't have a bad atmosphere where people are being grilled or interrogated or everybody's suspicious until we can prove that they're normal or prove that they're legit. We don't want to have that atmosphere. But also this attitude of giving people the benefit of the doubt carries over into soul winning. So when you're out soul winning, you know, you should go into every door with a positive attitude, giving the people the benefit of the doubt. And that was the immediate context of what we read in Matthew 10 and Luke 10, was similar to soul winning. It was a little different than soul winning, but they were doing something similar to soul winning because they're going into the towns and villages, preaching the gospel, and so forth. So when you go out soul winning, go into it with a positive attitude about that person and go into it with love in your heart, not this attitude of, well, I don't know what these people are like. Well, then if you don't know, you need to default toward liking them. Now, what does the Bible say? Look at Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, Mark 10, 17, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Now, right away, Jesus is actually giving this guy a very important piece of information, but the guy doesn't know it. Goes right over his head. Jesus obviously knows all things. Jesus is God in the flesh. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh. And so Jesus is God in the flesh, and in the book of John, it tells us that he knew what was in man. You know, he was able to know people's thoughts. And over again in Bible stories, it says Jesus knowing their thoughts. You know, so Jesus, when this guy runs toward him, he sees this guy coming a mile away. He already knows what this guy's issue is before the guy even opens his mouth. And so right away, he gives this guy a key piece of information by telling him that there is none good but one, and that is God. Okay. Now, of course, Jesus qualifies as being good because Jesus Christ is God. You're either, and by the way, if you don't believe Jesus is God, you're basically saying he's not good. That would be a ridiculous belief indeed. So he says in verse 19, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. Verse 20, and he answered and said to him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Now, is this guy listening? Is this guy listening? No. What was the first thing Jesus told him? There's none good but one, and that's God. What's the next thing out of the guy's mouth? Oh, yeah, I've done all the commandments my whole life. Right. What's he claiming to be?
Good.
Yeah, he's claiming to be good. I mean, Jesus just told him. Before the discussion even starts, Jesus answers the guy's question basically, you know, before he even feels like he got an answer. He already has an answer. He tells him, look, no one is good. And then 5 seconds later, oh, yeah, I've done all that. Perfect. Does anybody really think that this guy has never sinned? You really think that this guy has kept all that from his youth? Oh, yeah, I've kept all that from my youth. I've kept all the commandments. And so that's why in verse 21, Jesus just rips into this guy. I mean, he just tears into him and just rips him up. No, he doesn't. What does it say? Even after the guy's a bozo, it says, and then Jesus, beholding him, loved him.
Amen.
Now look, even though the guy's not saved, even though the guy gave the wrong answer, even the guy's being an idiot and not listening, and he's also prideful, he's also self-righteous and full of himself, and
I've already done that.
You know, have you ever had people come to you for advice? You know, and they ask you, hey, what do I do? And you give them advice, oh, I've done that, I've tried that. You know, dieting, I've tried that. It's like, well, are you sure? The point is, you know, people are just like, oh, I've already done that. I already tried that. I tried everything. And you know what's funny? I can't even count how many times I've had somebody say, I've tried everything. And I'm like, well, did you try this? And they're like, no. Did you try this? No. No, I didn't think about that. Well, have you tried this? No. But a minute ago, they tried everything. But guess what? Even the person who's like that, you know what? We're still supposed to love that person.
Yeah.
Because what did Jesus do? Jesus knows what this guy's is. He knows that he's prideful. He knows that he loves money. Because this guy has great riches and loves money, the Bible tells us. Because, of course, when he tells him to go sell everything, he goes away really sad. And, you know, he's really attached to his stuff. But the guy's greedy. The guy is self-righteous. He's arrogant. He's a bad listener. He's got wrong doctrine. Okay. And yet Jesus, beholding him, knowing all this, loved him. So let me ask this. When we go out soul winning, shouldn't we knock on that door and, beholding that person, love them? Shouldn't we just go into it with love for that person? And look, this is the key to being a good soul winner. You have to actually love people. Because if you're out soul winning for the wrong reasons, you're not going to have the same success as somebody who's soul winning for the right reasons. Because
right.
There are people who are soul winning for the wrong reasons. Now, the Apostle Paul said, hey, I'd rather have somebody soul winning for the wrong reasons than not soul winning at all. You know, he said, some people preach Christ even of envy and strife. Some also of goodwill. But he just said, hey, I'm glad that Christ is being preached. You know, but if you preach Christ for the wrong reason, it's because you don't have love in your heart. You know, and you go out there, you know, and look, other reasons why people could go soul winning. Some people are just going soul winning to impress other people. Or they're just trying to show that, hey, look at me, I'm soul winning. You know, they're trying to be seen of men or something. You know, and there are a lot of good reasons to go soul winning. There's not just one good reason. You know, God commanded us to do it. We love other people. We don't want God to discipline us for not doing it. I mean, those are all legitimate reasons. But here's the thing. If you go out soul winning, loving people, you're going to get more people saved.
Amen.
Because you know what? People can perceive how you feel about them.
Right.
And so if I go out soul winning and I truly love people from the bottom of my heart, that's going to come across.
Amen.
And I'm going to get more people saved. People are going to feel that. People are going to perceive that. Even if it's not based on anything I actually said, just you're going to put out a vibe through your body language, and just it's just going to come across, you know, and you can't fake it. If you love people, people can feel that. If you hate people, people are going to feel that too. And so you want to be like Jesus, where when you're talking to someone, even that's got a wrong doctrine, unsaved, wrong belief, maybe they're even prideful and arrogant, love them. Beholding them, love them, is a good tip for soul winning. But not only that, when you're out soul winning, you also want to have the Apostle Paul attitude where you have confidence in people's obedience. You have confidence that people are going to do what you're telling them. So I'll tell you this, when I go out soul winning, I expect people to be saved.
Amen.
Every time I give someone the gospel, I expect that they're going to get saved. That's my expectation. Like, that's what I'm thinking is going to happen. That's what I'm confident in. And when I'm going soul winning and I ask someone if I can show them the gospel, I'm confident that they're going to say yes. My attitude is, well, yeah. Well, duh. I mean, who wouldn't want to hear this? You don't want to have this attitude when you're soul winning where you ask someone, hey, can I show you the gospel? And they say, sure. And you're like, really? Wow. You believe this? Really? Wow, great. Wow, somebody got saved? What? That happens? You know, have faith. Doesn't the Bible say that God's word has power?
Yes.
And doesn't the Bible say he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him? God said we're going to get people saved.
Amen.
God said his word has power. God said the preaching of the cross is the power of God. God said that the gospel is powerful. Why wouldn't people get saved? So we should go out expecting people to get saved.
Amen.
And thinking the best of people and not just going into it, you know, skeptical and wondering, you know, I don't know what this person's deal is. Well, then, you know what? If you don't know what their deal is, then just assume the best about them, right? Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Give people the benefit of the doubt. And look, I'll tell you what, when I go soul winning with people from our church or when I go to other events across the country and do soul winning, I'll tell you the biggest thing, because a lot of people will ask me, hey, you know, how did I do? You know, because I'll be a silent partner a lot of the time, and they'll ask me, hey, is there anything I can work on? You have any advice for me? And sometimes they'll ask me for tips, or sometimes they won't ask, but I'll just volunteer some tips anyway. And I'll tell you the number one tip, and I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands of how many people I've told this to in this church while out soul winning with you, but if I did, a whole bunch of hands would go up. I'll tell you the number one critique that I usually end up giving people when I'm out soul winning with them of what I feel that they're doing wrong is that they're not being friendly and being too stern, and that they need to be nicer. Okay. And when people go soul winning with me, they often say to me, like, well, I'm surprised how nice you were. And I'm thinking, why did you think I wasn't going to be nice? What is it? Like, I guess they just expect me to go to somebody's house and be like, ah, you know, like I'm preaching a sermon or something. But the thing is, and this is one of the specific critiques that I've often given, is that we'll knock on somebody's door and ask them questions to determine if they're saved or not. And then they give the right answers, right? So that, you know, they give the right answer that they're trusting in Christ. It's all by faith. You know, it's not of works. Can't lose it. They give you the right answers. And then I've had my soul winning partner literally just be like, okay, good. Yeah, all right. Yeah, that's right. You know, whereas me, when I question somebody and they give the right answers, then I'm like, oh, man, praise God. So good to run into somebody who's saved. You know, I experience camaraderie with that person, brotherhood with that person. Like, and look, we're blessed to live in America. When I go soul winning for 1 hour, virtually 100% of the time, I run into at least one person who's already saved.
Amen.
In an hour of soul winning. Virtually every single time I go out. There are a lot of saved people out there. So this isn't something that comes up rarely. It's happening all the time. And all the time, when somebody gives the right answer, I'm praising God with that person. I'm experiencing a moment of camaraderie. And look, when you run into people who are saved, there should be an instant bond there. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, right? It's like, boom, we are family. And so I experience that moment with them, and I'm friendly about it. I'm happy. And sometimes I'll say something about, you know, what we're out doing and you know, oh, well, you understand what we're doing. And maybe I'll even tell them, hey, you know, an hour and a half ago, we got this person saved over here or whatever, you know, and just kind of share with them a little bit. But I've seen some people who just grill the person. And basically, if the person passes the test, it's like it's neutral. And if they fail the test, it's negative. And look, let's back up. Even when you're questioning someone, don't interrogate them.
Right.
Don't interrogate them, right? When I go soul winning, I'm asking people about their salvation. I ask them nicely. I do it in a friendly way, you know, and I don't badger them and try to pin them down. Okay. And look, you say, well, what about those people that just, they won't be pinned down? You know what? If they won't be pinned down, then I just smile and tell them to have a good day, and I just go to the next door because I'm not just out like, I'm going to pin this person down.
Right.
You know, some people are just blowing you off, or they don't want to answer you, or they're giving you evasive answers or something. Then you know what? If somebody's just kind of blowing me off, giving me evasive answers, if I get the vibe that they just want me to leave, then I'm just like, all right, man, have a good day, and I just move on. Look, if people aren't interested, I'm not interested. I want to talk to people that want to hear the gospel, and they're out there. That's who I'm looking for. But here's the thing. Let's say somebody's just being evasive and doesn't want to answer me, then I just offer to show them the gospel. Do I have to know? I got to know whether they're saved or not. You know, what if I preach the gospel to somebody who's already saved? That's okay. You know, if they want to talk, if they don't really want to give me an answer, but they're willing to talk, and I just say, hey, can I show you, you know, and sure, then I might just show them the gospel. And then at the end, just check if they believe it, pray with them, and whatever. But I'm not really just that worried about having to do some serious interrogation up front. And certainly, if they give me the wrong answer, I'm not going to bite their head off. And if they give me the right answer, I'm not going to be stoic about it. I'm actually going to emote. Right? So get happy, right, if people are saved. And give people the benefit of the doubt. Now look, what about when somebody comes to the door and maybe they look like kind of a rough person, right? You know, you knock on the door and they look rough. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Look, every once in a while, you knock on that door where it's just some dude comes to the door in drag or something. Look, I said the benefit of the doubt. In order to give somebody the benefit of the doubt, there has to be a doubt.
Right.
Sometimes there's no doubt, and it's just like, bye.
Yeah.
But look, the bottom line is, though, that here's the, if I knock on somebody's door, I'm just aware of the fact that in 2020, we're living in a sinful nation. And so don't be surprised if people come to the door looking strange sometimes, right? And sometimes you can have women that are very manly. It doesn't mean that they're a lesbian.
Right.
Give them the benefit of the doubt. I mean, I remember I was with this pastor one time soul winning, and he's like, oh, yeah, these people are lesbians and whatever. And I'm like, are you sure? And he's like, well, look at them. I went up and talked to them. It turned out they were independent fundamental Baptists. It was just some lady with short hair wearing khakis and just looking. She was just looking a little bit. She was looking slightly butch. But like this guy had overreacted a little bit. You know what I mean? And just assumed. And here's the thing about that. I'm not saying it's okay to look butch. All right? Women should be feminine. They should be wearing skirts and dresses and looking feminine and shouldn't be a tomboy in their appearance, especially not in 2020, where some pastor is going to mistake you for a lesbian. So the point is, you know, you don't want to just jump to those conclusions. You know, I've gone to a house soul winning, and there was a car in the driveway that had some rainbow sticker on it or whatever. You know, I knock on the door, some lady with short hair comes to the door, but you know what? It wasn't her car. It turned out she was totally a normal person. I gave her the gospel, and she got saved.
Amen.
So, you know, you don't want to always just jump to conclusions and assume the worst about people. And, you know, I've said it before many times. If I'm out soul winning and I'm 90% sure somebody's a sodomite, I give them the gospel anyway for the 10% that I'm wrong.
Amen.
You know, now if I knock on somebody's door and they just tell me right out of the gate, how does your church feel about it? I'm just like, bye. See you later, you filthy animal, you know. I mean, the Bible says they're reprobates. But the point is, I'm going to give people the benefit of the doubt. All right? Now, sometimes there is no doubt. And that's not what I'm talking about. And I'm talking about reasonable doubt. All right? To get a little judicial in our terminology here, okay?
Yeah.
I'm talking about beyond a reasonable doubt. It's not like, well, there's doubt because anything's possible. No. Reasonable doubt, folks. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, let me explain to you what a reasonable doubt is. No, I'm just kidding. But the point is that we should give people the benefit of the doubt, not jump to conclusions, especially when we're living in an ungodly society. Expect for sinful, unsaved people to be worldly. Don't be shocked by that. And don't have this attitude of looking down your nose at people who are worldly or sinful or out just heathen. Don't look down on them, because you know what? But for the grace of God, there go you. But for the grace of God, there go I. You know what? If we would have been raised under different circumstances, we'd be that person.
Yep.
Right? I mean, do you really think that all of us in here are just above that? You know, so when you knock on that door and that person is just totally covered in tattoos and their face looks like they fell out of a fishing tackle box, don't look down on that person or just think that they're scum. Folks, love that person. Treat them with respect, because you don't know what their deal is, so give them the benefit of the doubt. And realize that under certain circumstances, you might look like a cannibal too. If you would have grown up in a different home. Am I right? I mean, look, I grew up in a Christian home. Mom and Dad saved, taking me to independent Baptist churches. You know, my grandpa was a deacon in an independent fundamental Baptist church before I was born. So obviously, I had that advantage of being raised with the Word of God. From a child, I knew the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make me wise unto salvation. I'm not going to look down my nose at somebody who grew up in a rough background, and so now they're living a sinful life. And when I see all the beer everywhere, and I see the drugs, or I see, you know what? Any of us could have gone down that dark path. In fact, any of us still could go down that dark path if we were to get backslidden and get away from God. We're not above sin. Okay, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So what am I saying? Love people, have compassion, give people the benefit of the doubt, and do not jump to conclusions about people. Because of the fact that in many cases, if you just start jumping to conclusions and try to uproot every tare, you end up accidentally uprooting the wheat as well. and you end up burning a lot of good people. And so, you know what? Have I misjudged a lot of people? I can honestly say that I have been a horrible judge of character. I've been a horrible judge of character. You know what? My track record for sniffing out bad people is atrocious. And let me tell you, when the average time somebody in our church gets thrown out, or the average time somebody in our church just turns into a total heretic, you know, like the family that left our church and went and joined the Russian Orthodox Church, or the one who just left our church a few months ago and became this, like, Church of Christ heretic, okay? Or, you know, I think about all the friends that have stabbed me in the back. You know what? Most of the time, I'm not saying, like, oh, I saw that coming. You know what I'm usually saying? I like that person. I never saw that coming. I like them. Now, sometimes I am like, yeah, I saw that coming. You know, maybe 10 or 20% of the time, I'm thinking to myself, yeah, there were a lot of red flags about that person. But I'd say 80% of the time, I'm wrong about it. And you know what, though? I'm not ashamed to say that I was wrong 80% of the time, because that 80% that I was wrong was me giving people the benefit of the doubt that I don't regret doing. And you know what? I plan on improving my track record. Not at all. Because I'm not going to just change and be like, well, you know what? I keep being wrong about people, so I'm just going to turn up my suspicion. I'm just going to crank up my heresy detector. I'm just going to crank up my infiltrator detector. Because you know what the problem is? If you turn the dial high enough on that thing, it's going to start just going off no matter what you point it at. You know, if you calibrate that thing too sensitive. You know what I'm talking about? Look, anybody who's ever used any kind of a sensor or instrument knows that there's a point where you turn things up where everything's a hit, right? Everything's a hit. Everything's pop. You know, you got to calibrate your instruments, right? Well, you know what? I'm going to keep mine on the low setting. My suspicion meter, my infiltrator meter, my tear-o-meter, I'm turning on the lowest setting to be like the Apostle Paul. Be like James and John and Peter. And look, I'm not saying to just be a gullible idiot. That's not what I'm saying. And I don't believe that I am a gullible idiot. Okay? But I believe that there are a lot of people who are going to pull the wool over my eyes, just like they pulled the wool over the disciples' eyes, just like they're going to pull the wool over your eyes. And you know what? I'm okay with that. Keep stabbing me in the back. Keep burning me. Keep on proving me wrong when I gave you the benefit of the doubt. But you know what? I'm just going to laugh all the way to heaven anyway, because at the end of the day, I don't care. It's your loss. And I don't think Peter, James, and John are up in heaven right now kicking themselves like, how did Judas get us? I mean, you think that's what they're sitting up there talking about? Like, oh, I feel so stupid. You know, oh, how did I not see that coming? It doesn't, at this point, do you think it really matters? It's water under the bridge, folks. And you know what? All the people who turn out to be, every door that you knock and you bless it and you're friendly and you know, and they turn out to be, so what? Your peace will return to you. You get a refund, all right? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, and how it has the answers for every area of life. And Lord, help us not to become so jaded and so cynical where we just see the worst in everyone, Lord. And especially, Lord, help us not to do this with the people that we love. Lord, I know there are husbands and wives who just see the worst in their spouse every day. And they see the kids who see the worst in their parents and parents who see the worst in their kids. Lord, help us to give people the benefit of the doubt and try to have as good of an attitude as we can toward everybody. Try to be at peace and try to love people to the best of our ability. And Lord, let people talk us out of blessing them, Lord. Let the peace return to us. But Lord, help us always to go into every situation giving people the benefit of the doubt and defaulting toward a loving spirit toward people. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.